Southern Europe. I think it's time for me to go visit. It's all at my house. Tsunamis are in the movie theaters. Lava is pouring into the ocean, bringing ruin. The news, as I was listening to it this week, was straight out of Revelation 8 and 9. Or perhaps it's just because I was in Revelation 8 and 9 that I noticed all those things, because none of them were directly affecting me. But the point of Revelation 8 and 9 is that I'm supposed to notice those things and to be paying attention to them. But let's not get ahead of ourselves here. Last week, we looked at the beginning of this passage in chapter 8, and we saw the connection between the trumpets and the prayers of the saints. And the prayers of the saints, as they were being persecuted and slaughtered, were crying out for justice and for the Lord's deliverance. And here is God's answer to that, sending forth the angels with the seven trumpets. And as the passage unfolds now, those seven trumpets, or six of them, are blown here. First trumpet in verse 7, hail, fire mixed with blood thrown on the earth, such that a third of the earth was burned up and a third of the trees and all the green grass. Again, these are symbols, and most likely this symbol is pointing to practice warfare in destroying your enemy's land so they have nothing to eat, so they're weaker when you come back. Second trumpet, verses 8 and 9, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea becomes blood. A third of living creatures in the sea and a third of the ships are destroyed. It's a vision tied in to Jeremiah 51. Commerce and food supply are vastly destroyed. The third trumpet, verses 10 and 11. A great star from the sky blazing like a torch. The name of the star is Wormwood, which makes the water, makes fresh water bitter. And in this case, the bitter water actually kills. That's the reality of far too many people on this planet every day. The fourth trumpet, verse 12. As the trumpet is blown, a third of the sun is struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, that their light might be darkened both day and night. Darkness that brings uncertainty and constant fear is the reality of this judgment. And then there's a brief intermission where this eagle flies overhead crying, woe, 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 to those who dwell on the earth. And at the blast of the last three trumpet, something much worse is about to happen. Woe is a typical beginning to a prophetic oracle. Find it throughout the Old Testament. And a warning here is that these last three plagues are going to be incredibly worse than the earlier ones. But they will only afflict the wicked. That is, as it puts it here, those who dwell on earth, which is used throughout the Revelation to speak of those who are opposed to God. Those who are lived by faith are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And so the fifth trumpet is blown, chapter 9. And now instead of one or two verses, he takes 12 verses to give this horrific vision. Parents, these are not my words. If your children have nightmares tonight, there may be a reason for that. Because this vision is terrifying. Locust. First of all, it begins with what we know from other parts of Scripture is Satan being falling from heaven as a star. It's picking up on the imagery from Isaiah chapter 14. Later in chapter 12, John will make clear that this indeed is Satan. And even here, the name he is given is Destroyer, Abaddon and Apollyon in Hebrew and Greek. It's a reference to Satan's work. And he's given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And his pit is just spewing forth so much smoke that it's darkening the sky. And as he opens it, these giant locusts that look like fearsome beasts with all kinds of imagery piled into that come forth. Again, here we're connected to Joel chapter 2 and the warning God gave. But this time, instead of these locusts devouring plants, they attack humans. But only those who don't belong to Jesus. Only those who are of the earth. And they afflict them. They afflict them with torment, so much so that they want to die. but can't and won't. And that those afflicted lack the seal of God, the Holy Spirit. Perhaps part of what this affliction is pointing us to is people realizing all they had put their hope in was vanity, smoke, nothing. And as Johnson comments, the irony of serving Satan as the angel of the abyss, the fallen star, releases the demonic hordes, not to afflict his enemies, but to afflict his followers. That's who he is, the liar and destroyer. Those who receive the mark of the beast are the ones he preys upon, while the rest who belong to the Lord are kept free. And then the sixth trumpet, chapter 9, verses 13 through 19. This conquering army. We're drawn back to a previous vision where the angel had stayed the pouring forth of the wrath of God and the fullness of judgment. But now it's unleashed. We're back in the presence of the golden altar and where the prayers of the saints were arising before the Lord. Here's the final answer to the prayers God has heard of His people. It comes in the context where the Roman army was always had one eye to the east, where the Parthians were always threatening to invade their kingdom. The Euphrates River marked the eastern boundary of their kingdom, and they were always worried about being attacked from here. But nothing like what's pictured here. This attack is terrifying. Ironically, as this army pours forth on horses, it's the horses themselves that are the most terrifying. They breathe fire and sulfur from their mouth, and their tails are like the heads of serpents that strike death. They get you coming, they get you going. There is no escape. Death and destruction, suffering, is all that's in their wake. So, these are symbols. The point of the symbols is to help us understand the judgment of God is coming and is already among us. The wrath of God is being poured out in response to the prayers of His saints, His suffering saints who are being slaughtered. God hears, God answers, and God is judging. Down through the ages. Now, as you heard those trumpets, did they sound familiar? They should. Four of the first six parallel the plagues on Egypt. The first, the seventh, the eighth, and the ninth plague are all imaged and used here. Also remember about the plagues. The later plagues did not afflict Israel. They passed over the land of Goshen where Israel was and only afflicted the Egyptians, as is done here with the wicked. And I think that helps us to begin to understand this vision. Because Exodus, God was doing something through those plagues. God was bringing judgment on Egypt because of the way they had abused His people and for their own wickedness. The 10 plagues were demonstration that the things Egypt was putting their trust in, their gods, their idols, and each plague directly related to an Egyptian idol, were nothing. Yahweh was true God. Each plague targeted that idol and showed it to be of no value. God was proving to His people He was Lord of the universe. Even as He was warning the Egyptians in those plagues to flee, to turn to Him to be saved. Some of them actually listened to that and went with the Israelites when they left. And as you step back from this passage and look at what's going on here, what the trumpets unleash, attack and go after the very things we so often take for granted. Fresh air, fresh water, food, commerce, the ability to get ahead, personal peace, safety. Those are not bad things. In fact, those are all things believers are to be good stewards of. But it's when we take those things and make them ultimate. When we worship that and look for our satisfaction in that, that God sends forth judgment. And that's what these trumpets are about. The prayers of God's saints Lord, deliver. Lord, protect. Lord, provide. And God does. Here is the mercy and patience of God, calling people away from that which will not last to Himself, the one alone who can give peace, joy, and hope. So one point of this particular vision, and really of all the series of visions that are going on here, is to help us understand just how evil sin is. We really don't get that. We live in a day and age where sin is not to be kept hidden anymore, but not even left out in the open, but to be celebrated. And what these trumpets are about are helping us, helping everyone to see that the things of this world, the things that people worship and long for and think will satisfy, are nothing and will not last. We need to be reminded every day that sin is not good. You know, I was trying to think of bad things to put in my bag, but I didn't want them to be too bad. Mouthwash is a good thing. But drink a whole bottle and you're not going to be feeling very good. A little bit of salt, not a bad thing. A whole container, not so good. We live in a world that takes good things and twists them and puts them in the place of God. God's mercy is such that He will not let that happen, but instead comes forth. So these trumpets and what they bring, the woes that they bring, are the judgment of God against those who have rebelled and abandoned Him. But they're also a warning to those who survive to repent right now. As in Exodus, God brings the plagues to teach, to show forth His power. But in Exodus, we keep reading that Pharaoh hardened his heart, until the 10th plague, when his son, his firstborn, the next Pharaoh, whom he thought was going to be God on earth, died. Then he relented for a moment and let Israel go, only to change his mind and to pursue them so he might kill them all. And in the process, destroyed himself by the hand of God at the Red Sea. Here too, in chapter 9, 20 and 21, we read the heartbreaking reality. They did not repent. One commentator said, "If you worship idols, which are blind, deaf, and lifeless, you yourself become blind, deaf, and lifeless." But that does not remove the mercy and the patience of God. And so here, God once again is calling us first and foremost to examine, where is our hope? What is it that we think will satisfy? You know, that new car offer that came in the mail this week, or the vacation offer, or the new homes. Our world is full of temptation. Where does your hope lie? In that which is perishing? Remember, the pictures here are symbols not meant to be taken literally, but broadly helping us to understand all those things we trust in, all those things we take for granted. Fresh water. How'd you like to live in Flint, Michigan right now? But people in Flint, Michigan actually have some options. There are places in this world where there are no options. What is your hope in? Fresh water? Fresh air? Or God coming again to make all things new? Where is your trust? What is that thing that if you lost, you couldn't live without? That's your idol. And that's the kind of question this passage is wanting us to dare to ask. What if I lost, I couldn't live without? Is it my spouse or my children? my home, my car, or whatever. What is it you think you couldn't live without? The problem with the answer to all those I gave, they're all perishing. And that's sort of the point here. God is patient with His mercies. His enemies mistake that for weakness. And so they continue to flaunt, to rebel, to go their own way right up until that time when it's too late. And though God may allow evil to do its worst for a while, in the end it will not triumph. All of this is written to encourage and establish our faith in Jesus. He's already conquered sin. He's already conquered death. He is alive. He is the Eternal One who rules and is both just and the justifier. The other side of this picture is God answers prayers. Not necessarily the way we want. When we suffer, we tend to want God to make everything just right. But God's answer is actually to reveal the wrong, so that ultimately we might be ready for that which is right. That we might come to the end of ourselves and trust Him alone who is worthy. So again, where is your trust? What is it you long for and hope for? If it's anything less than Him, it will fail. And so the hope here actually is to know Him and to trust Him. The children still didn't trust me that the leather pack didn't have the good stuff, which I hope is more a revelation of their rebellious hearts than my character in their eyes. Probably it's some of each. If it looks too good to be true, what's the rule? Run. They haven't figured that one out yet. The wonder of all this in the midst of a horrific picture. Chapter 8 and 9 are not pretty. It's one of those things where you sort of prefer, let's skip over this passage and get to the good news. Unfortunately, that's all the way down to chapter 21. So you're going to have to put up with it for another 12 weeks or more before we get there. But actually, the good news is right here. Because notice, especially with those last three, and we didn't get to the seventh one, God already protects His people. Those things that are allowed to happen do not afflict the soul of His people. We are protected. But our protection is not because we get stuff or have an easy life. Our protection is we have Him. And He is with us and provides all that we need for life and for godliness right now and forever. That is His faithfulness. That is His power. And He gives this to us not so that we can look at everybody else and say, well, they're getting what they deserve. No, the reality is we're not getting what we do deserve. And so as we look at this, we can never do so from the position of superiority, but of relief. The Lord has delivered us. He has rescued us. He has given us mercy. Mercy is our not getting what we do deserve. And the point of the trumpets, notice we didn't get to the seventh one, is up until that last moment, it's not too late to get mercy. Remember the thief on the cross. He gets to enjoy eternity as much as you do because of the mercy and the goodness of God. The real call here is a call to repentance. Repentance is recognizing the evil, the rebellion, the individualism in our own hearts, and the sorrow and the death that it brings, and returning and clinging to Jesus for renewal, for cleansing, for new life, now and forever. Have you heard the trumpets blow? Are you clinging to Jesus? Let's pray. Oh Lord, even as you so often ask, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might heed your word and we might follow, daring to trust your provision, your mercies. Oh Lord, how thankful we are for those mercies. That you do not give us what we do deserve. Jesus took all that so we might know and enjoy you forever. Even now, cover us with those mercies. Fill us anew with Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let us celebrate those mercies with hymn 486.